We want this morning to think about fall and forgiveness, and not fall as in the season, but fall as in David's great fall into sin and God's forgiveness. I will be speaking this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 14. If you are looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 485. And if you're getting it on your phone, it's on scroll 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 14. And we'll also look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let's stand for these moments as we read God's Word. Stand if you're comfortable, if you can. And we'll read those first 14 verses from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Word of God says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun.' So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you will surely die.' Then Nathan departed to his house." Heavenly Father, your word never sugarcoats things. It shows us life as it is in truth, with all of its complexities and with all of its ups and downs. We pray this morning that you would touch and encourage our hearts as we think of those words that we were singing, "His mercy is more." And may we be strengthened today as we see the fall and forgiveness of one who had such a prominent role. Give your Spirit, your word to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to turn over And I'm just going to read one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this: "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Perhaps one of the most famous stories of David is David and Goliath, but certainly running a close second is David and Bathsheba. And as we just pause and think about it today, I could not help but think through the week as I was preparing, if David had known that there would be millions upon millions upon millions of people who would read the story, do you think he would have lingered so long on the rooftop that evening as he watched Bathsheba as she bathed? So as we think about this, I want us just to walk through a few thoughts and take great heart and strength from the role and the way in which God deals with his servant. Let me begin by saying, you know, backsliding never begins in the open, but in the secret place of the heart. In Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, it speaks of the church at Ephesus, and it says, you have left your first love. It doesn't say that they lost the first love, but left. See, that's a decision over the while that happens from time to time. And people may fall out of fellowship with God. It happens to individuals, it happens in families, it happens in churches, it happens in denominations, and history will bear me out. Some of those denominations that were once on fire for Christ are now cooler than cold to the truth of the gospel. And not only to denominations, but to nations. And here we are, about to celebrate Canada Day. And we read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Interesting, you know, as you look at that verse, because we don't hear very much about sin these days, it's kind of glossed over and explained away and so on. But here we see a picture of why we must remain completely dependent on God always. And there's a reminder too of the victory and grace that is offered in Christ Jesus in this story as Nathan comes to David. And it is amazing to see how God works in terrible times and in hard and difficult circumstances. First, let's think about the nature of it, the nature of David's fall. What actually was happening? What happened? Well, David, if we read chapter 11, we would see he was guilty of adultery. He watched Bathsheba as she bathed. He called her to the palace. They slept together. And then David wanted to cover it up because, you know, that's the thing about sin. We can get away with it, right? Wrong. So in trying to cover it up, he brought her husband home because she had become pregnant. But if the husband was home, well, it could be covered up. But Uriah, her husband, was an honorable man. He wouldn't go and spend time with his wife like David tried to cause him to do. He even got him drunk to try to do that. And so then the only option is that Uriah must die and David would take Bathsheba as his own wife. You know, how does these kind of things come about? Well, firstly, David violated the law of Moses, and he took many wives from many different places and countries and nations and so on, because that was the culture that he lived in. And for 17 years, he had victory, and now he has ease. And the world and the devil tell you, if you get to the place where you've got it all and you can just coast, man, you have arrived. You have got it. Isn't that right? If I had enough money, I didn't need to work. Yeah! If I just had that, I would be so happy. What a lie. What an absolute lie it is. You see, David had it all in human terms, but ease did not lead to fulfillment. It led to fall. And this is true for any one of us. We cannot coast. This cover-up, we see a picture of the human heart, your heart and my heart, not just David's. There's that sense of what Jesus spoke about in Mark's Gospel 7, I think verse 21, and he says, out of the heart come evil thoughts and adulteries and so on. That's the human heart. That's yours and mine. And we know it's true, don't we? Because there's no one among us this morning that hasn't experienced those kind of things that are wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong words, and so on. So what happened is that look that David had from the roof of his palace at this beautiful woman caused him to fall. You'll find that this is a running theme through Scripture. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that when Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was good. And you'll find it in other places as well. Lot looked at the plain by Sodom and Gomorrah, and it looked good. And so he went. That look, it's a theme that runs through the Word of God. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, spoke about how thoughts lead to actions. Not just the physical sense of killing someone, but the thought that leads to that. Not just committing adultery with someone, but the thought that leads to that. And none of us can cast the first stone because all are guilty. Says Romans 3:23. You think about Bathsheba. She's not really mentioned here in the follow-through with Nathan and so on, but Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, and we see all kinds of implications of that as we walk on through the story. So the nature of it was that David committed this act, and then he tried to cover it up. So, help me out now. When he covered it up, nobody knew about it, right? Got your thinking cap on? David lived in a palace. He sent a servant to fetch Bathsheba. He knew about it. The people in the palace knew about it. When he wanted to take Uriah out, the captain of David's army knew about it because he had instructions to place him in the heat of the battle. Bathsheba and David knew about it. And most of all, God knew about it. But you know, times haven't changed that much. We still try to cover things up. When we think about this act, this fall that comes along, think about the fruit of it with me for a couple of moments this morning. Because, you see, the world says, if you just do this, you'll feel good. You'll have everything. You'll be just who you want to be. But as we've already discovered, that is such a lie because sin brings such a bitter fruit into human hearts and lives. In verse 14, we read that Nathan said that this act gave occasion to the enemies of God to speak against God. Isn't that how the evil one uses these kind of things? In those residential schools, when so-called church people were committing atrocities, who comes into disrepute? Whose kingdom is then cast down in that sense? His. So there was this sense of ongoing bitter fruit that comes out of this. In the same verse, we read, the child will surely die. Man. And if we had time this morning, we'd see that David pleaded with God all the way, right to the last moment when that child passed away. And then he made this statement, I can go to be with him, but he can never come to be with me. You see, the cover-up didn't work, and everything is known to God anyway. Sin and guilt cannot be covered except by the blood of Calvary's Lamb, except for the work of Christ upon that cross. Another thing that we see in the area of fruit of this act is, as I said, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, one of those priests and leaders. And when division comes to David's house and Absalom tries to take the throne, who is it that sides with him? Who is the priest that goes along with him? Ahithophel. You see, the fruit is much more than the world would have anybody believe. Sin and guilt. Our misdeeds cause his holy name to suffer loss. Paul spoke about it as he wrote to the Romans in chapter 2 of the letter to the Romans in verse 24. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, sin is often mocked at by the media, and we see this sense of, oh, explain that away. That's not really a sin. That's just a medical condition or a psychological condition or something else, but not sin. But you see, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Think with me not only about the fruit of it, but the conviction of it. David had it all covered up and nobody would ever know until Nathan walked in and said, here's a little story. And David got mad. This man who took the one lamb off the poor man, how could anybody be so heartless, so hard? He should die. And then Nathan said, you're that man. You took that lamb. You're the one. And it was an arrow that was not shot at random. Nathan was on God's errand, and he came there to confront God's king. And it pierced the heart So immediately. I find it so amazing that David says, oh, just a minute now, you got it wrong. Let me just consult my diary. I wasn't even home those nights. He just immediately says, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, when God sends a servant on an errand, he is at work in both sides of the situation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter preached that service on Pentecost and spoke about this same Jesus whom you took and have crucified, as God raised from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. The text goes on to say that they were convicted in their hearts and converted. More than 3,000 were added to the church that day. When David was angry at the man who, in the story, took the lamb that didn't belong to him, he was angry at himself. Conviction pierces the heart. You'll find the same as you come to the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. He had sinned and taken stuff that didn't belong to him, gone completely against God, buried it in the ground in his tent, but God confronted him, and that which he buried was found. You know, when God is at work in conviction, lives change. And I want to encourage you, church, it is a great privilege that I do not take for granted to be your pastor in these days. But I would encourage you, pray for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Pray that in every service we would encounter God to the place that people even on the sidewalk know he is here. What a difference that makes. How that brings courage to our hearts and to our lives. Hugh Latimer was a simple preacher in England in the days of Henry VIII. And on one occasion he preached to the king about sin. And Henry VIII told him, you'll get up next Sunday and recant every word of what you said or you'll die. You see, conviction brings that kind of response sometimes. And on the following week, Hugh Latimer did indeed get up and he preached it word for word all over again, exactly the same message. Because you see, he had it right. We don't have the right to change what God has said. So as we think here of Nathan and David, what an amazing piece of scripture this is. Think about the confession of this act. As David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, he could have said, I sinned against Uriah, I sinned against Bathsheba, I sinned against my nation because I'm their leader, and as the leader goes, so goes the nation. But he said, I have sinned against God. Wow. No excuses offered. He blames no other person nor any circumstance. What a lesson! You know, God loves it when we're just honest. But the world that we live in says, oh, you can't be honest. Don't do that. Oh, dear friends, what a glorious truth we find here. God is merciful to honest repentance. Jesus came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. But in these days and in our Western culture, we keep telling people there are no sinners. Why is our society so frustrated? Why is violence on the rise? Why is it that there are so many struggles in homes and in lives? The answer is one simple three-letter word: sin. And when we don't deal with it, it just gets worse. Oh, let me move to what I really want to preach on this morning, okay? Think with me about the forgiveness of it. Talk about amazing grace. The forgiveness of it. David had brought the name of God into reproach. He had messed up big time. He had done some absolutely terrible and unthinkable things. But look at verse 13 in this text. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. How amazing is that statement? The Lord has put away your sin. In 1 John 1:9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I love that word, all. He doesn't just say, well, I'll wipe out this one. But these three, man. Oh. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, we read, who is a God like you who pardons sin? Here is the answer to where true peace and fulfillment and all of our struggles, the answer is Christ, the God who pardons sin. And would you notice with me, when David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Show me in the text where it says, Nathan said, well, this is going to take some time. I'll go and see if I can bargain with God. Maybe he'll put you in the halfway house for a while. Maybe you need to kick in a few bucks to that fund over there. No. His forgiveness is immediate. It was immediate that Nathan responds, the Lord also has put away your sin. And it was complete. Who can find what God has put away? The psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest depths of the sea, he cast our sin. And David knew about that because of this incident. And it was accompanied with a promise, you shall not die. You see, forgiveness is always associated with the promise of life. He forgives, and then he assures with his word. Some of our modern movements suggest that we should just pray, and whatever we feel, that's what we should do. Friends, in the years, 50 years, in August it'll be 50 years since I started to walk with Jesus. And one of the first things that my mentor taught me is simply this. You pray and ask God, but then you go to his word and you'll find out what he wants. There has to be that balance. And we see it here. He gave his word, and he gives his promise, his assurance. No wonder Pastor Shea had us sing, his mercy is more. Thank God! Listen, I don't care what deep secret you carry in your heart today. His mercy is more. I don't care how bad you may think things have been. His mercy is more. Is that not good news, Canada Day? His mercy is more. We as a nation are straying, yea, even sometimes as a denomination, but his mercy is more. And as individuals, oh, what a blessing. His mercy is more. I never try to interfere with the service, as Pastor picks the songs, because he does an incredible job of that. But Pastor Shea Would you sing that as we close this morning? His mercy is more. Canada, that's something to rejoice about. That's something to lay hold of. That's something to stand on. That's something that gives us all that we need in these days. John, it's a long weekend. For goodness sake, wrap this long sermon up and close it out. Okay, I heard you. Here are some lessons. First lesson, Christian, you cannot coast. You cannot sit at ease. You must lay hold of Christ and move on with Him. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 12 of the letter to the Philippians, I press on toward the mark, toward the prize, the high calling in Christ. Second lesson, God is merciful and forgiving when we turn to Him. And all friends, we turn to Him for individual things and as churches and denominations and nations. And He hears the cry of our hearts. Third lesson, we should not take His grace for granted. That's what David was doing as he looked from his rooftop. Maybe he thought, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm the king. God anointed me, God blessed me. And in my lifetime, we have seen all kinds of empires rise in the church. When really the church needs to be the kingdom of the living God. We ought to marvel daily in His forgiveness and love, in His mercy. So as I close this morning, let me just do it this way. Oftentimes, there are things that people can carry in their hearts, and with it comes the bitter fruit because we don't know how to get rid of the sin and shame. But, oh, my dear friends, look at the lesson from David. He simply turned and cried out and admitted, I have sinned against the Lord. Might not you and I step into Canada Day tomorrow in the freshness of experiencing the mercy of God and the love of God in that deep and personal way? And certainly if you're here this morning and you are not sure that your sin has been forgiven, take the moment and turn to Him. And do simply as David did and say, I have sinned. And God will do as He did for David, put away that sin, put it under the blood of Calvary's Lamb through Jesus' finished work. Heavenly Father, we turn to You and we cry out to You. We're so grateful for this nation. But we're grateful that Your mercy is more. We think about the struggles and the difficulties in our lives and families and the needs that are heavy sometimes. Thank You that Your mercy is more. And so, God, this morning, lift our hearts to focus not on the fall and the foolish things that we do, but on the forgiveness and grace and the goodness of Your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.